Well, once again, welcome to you. For those of you who are guests among us, my name's Brad. I've had the privilege of being one of the guys hanging out with this place for a long, long time now, and so glad that you joined us here today. Also, special day for us. We are finishing today preview services at two of our off-site, multi-site campuses, one at Maple Creek, one at Southeast. So for the folks that are joining us at one of our multi-sites, welcome as well. We're going to be in John chapter 10, so if you have your Bible, let's turn there. I can't tell you how excited I am to say that. I just love the Word of God, and you know, for the last several weeks, we've been doing kind of a different mini-series dealing with some of our values, and in that, it's been nice, but there's something about just kind of cruising through a text of the Scripture that's really encouraging. We're going to look at John 10, verses 1 through about verse 20. And it's an interesting passage for those of you who might be new to the things of God. There's incredible imagery that gets communicated there about Jesus calling himself the Good Shepherd. And right off the bat, I don't know what your background is, but chances are we don't have a whole lot of shepherds here vocationally. Not a lot of people who spend their days out there, you know, shepherding sheep. I didn't know anything about shepherds either, so I bought a book years ago by a guy named Philip Keller. It's called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. Really fascinating, you know, book. Many of you may know the Psalm 23, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, you go through that passage. Most of the time you hear it, by the way, at a funeral. But there's incredible stuff there about who God is on our behalf. And I just didn't know what a shepherd was. And I bought this book. It was published initially in 1970. And the guy just does a masterful job of laying out some of the nuances of what it means to be a shepherd. Like, for example, you know, the shepherd would sacrifice literally his blood, sweat, and tears, and oftentimes some cold, hard cash to purchase these sheep. Once he had these sheep, they became his responsibility, of course. He stewarded it well. He led them. He cared for them. There was a sense of value because that was his livelihood. Most people didn't shepherd as a hobby. They shepherd for vocation. So you want to feed the kids, better take care of these sheep. And for every sheep that got devoured or lost or whatever, your livelihood was in jeopardy. And so you were very intent on the depth of care that you had for these sheep. And you provided for them. You know, many of you know that sheep are, like us, not the sharpest animals out there. And they tend to make very poor decisions. In fact, sheep, if you put them in a pasture and don't move them, they will eat everything that's good for them to eat. And then if there's nothing left that's good, they'll eat whatever's there, which oftentimes is something that will poison or somehow harm the sheep, and they don't know. They just know they're hungry. So like many of us, they continue in behavior that's ultimately to their own demise. But they're sheep. That's what they do. So the shepherd provides for them, cares for them, leads them to green pastures, keeps an eye on what they're eating, keeps an eye on the quantity, and then will move them along when necessary. A sheep isn't going to look up and say, you know, I'm thirsty. I need to go find some water. They're not going to take off on their own to go find it. The shepherd has to lead them to those waters. Without the shepherd, they would literally emaciate to a bag of bones and die unless the shepherd cared for them. They also need some security. And so the shepherd provides security. I don't know if you've ever had, you know, some good lamb, but it's actually quite tasty. And apparently, you know, all kinds of critters think so too. And so you see, even in the Psalms, David, who became pretty proficient with a slingshot, right, took down the giant Goliath, became so while a shepherd. And so he shepherded his sheep. He fought, it says, bears, you know. He wasn't scared to take on whatever coyote or creature, you know, came after those sheep. That's what the shepherd did. Otherwise, you know, have you ever seen, you know, any, like in the news headlines, you know, sheep put down for mauling child? I mean, you just don't see that. Why? Because what's it going to do? Like bat it to death, you know, rub its little fleece on it or something until it dies. I mean, a sheep can't run, really, can't attack, doesn't have any teeth that are worth being afraid of, doesn't have any claws. All it's good for is dinner. That's about it, you know. And so the shepherd would protect the sheep. And it also came in this book, came out that the sheep are like us. They're very, very territorial, and they're very prideful. And so they're concerned about who's the biggest, baddest, toughest, strongest. And the guy shares a couple of stories where while shepherding the sheep, you see the pecking order, like in junior high school, beginning to be established. Like all the cool kids are hanging out and all the, you know, not so cool kids are hanging out. Well, apparently there's cool sheep and not-so-cool sheep. And if a not-so-cool sheep hangs out where the cool sheep hang out, then like the big bully comes, and after a couple, you know, relentless bashings of their head, I guess, that the little sheep, you know, cowers back over to the misfit flock, so to speak. Yet when the shepherd is present, it's said that a lot of those petty territorial things cease with the very simple presence of the shepherd. Now, I'm sure deep down inside that's still probably there, that tendency for the bully to charge. But with the shepherd there, they just kind of diminish. You also see this shepherd's going to spend a ton of time with his sheep. And so, you know, I don't know if they named them or whatnot, but they knew them. You know, my grandfather was a cattle rancher. And we'd go out on the ranch together in a pickup truck that I think was built in like the late 1600s. And so we'd drive around the ranch, and he would look and he would see a cow, and he would know that cow had these, you know, that's the daddy of these cows, and these cows came from there, and this one had a barbed wire scratch 15 years ago or whatever. I mean, he's like, he knew the history. And he'd see a cow and he'd go, something's wrong with that cow, it's sick. Like, how can you tell it's sick? Oh, it's, you know, it's distended on this side, or it's walking with a limp or whatever. My grandfather spent so much time with those cows, he knew them. And the shepherd was like that with his sheep. He knew his sheep. He knew their behaviors. He knew the timid ones versus the rambunctious ones. He knew the ones that were going to be prone to run. He knew the ones that were going to stay right by his side. He knew everything about them. There was a sense of intimacy. And then finally, one of the interesting pieces of this concept of a shepherd is what a shepherd would do to discipline his sheep. See, nobody talks about that. Nobody talks about the shepherd, and we see the imagery of some robed shepherd carrying some sheep or having it slung over his shoulders, and we go, oh, how sweet. What we don't know is what that shepherd probably did to that sheep to have to carry it. See, if a shepherd ran away, shepherd would go get the sheep, rather, and he'd bring the sheep back. If the sheep ran away again, he'd probably bring it back again. If the sheep ran away again, the shepherd would take a big stick, grab its leg, and pop that leg, break it, put that sheep over its shoulder, carry it back to the flock, and carry it and nurse it until it got better. If it ran away again, pop that leg again, carry it again, until the sheep figured out that if you walk away from the shepherd, you're going to get popped. And the safest thing for you to do is to stay right here. That's how much the shepherd loved the sheep. Can you imagine how hard it must have been for a shepherd to shepherd a sheep like that? Well, those of you who are parents are like, man, I've done that all the time. Well, good for you in many ways. Good for you, because we're called to shepherd our kids, but that's another message for another day. That's a shepherd. That imagery, by the way, is very, very common in your Bible. You see it all the time. In fact, one of the classic passages, you'll see it in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah in your Old Testament. One of the classic is in Ezekiel. I'm sure top-notch on your I just read it list. Ezekiel chapter 34 actually is a fascinating picture of an unfaithful shepherd, and I'll read pieces of it to you here as we get into John. In Ezekiel, God is speaking to the nation of Israel and says, you were called to be shepherds, good shepherds. See, nobody likes a lousy shepherd. You're supposed to be a good shepherd. That's what you were called to do. But he says to these people, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, for you have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed, he says, the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. Now, don't you read that? I mean, I can't read that and not think of the responsibility that we have as men and women of God to shepherd the flock. I can't think, without reading that, I can't not think about pastors, leaders of churches who are called to shepherd the flock. Well, he goes on. He says, they were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered throughout all the mountains and in every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord, surely, because my flock has become prey. My flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for a lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. I am against you. Can you imagine hearing that? I am against you. I am no longer your friend. I am your foe. There's a lot of people you can put up with having on your bad side. You know, some neighbor pops off because you left your garbage out on the, you know, your can out on the street overnight. Okay, you know, you have people parking in front of their house. That's fine. They can get upset with you. But when God says, I am against you, that's a big deal. The passage goes on, and what starts bad ends worse. And so we'll not read it for the sake of trying to have a good day. And we'll transition now to John 10. It's in John 10 now that Jesus begins to teach. And it's, if you'll notice in the context of John 10, verse 1, there's nothing that gives any time gap. So the assumption then is what's said in chapter 10, verse 1, is connected to what was said in chapter 9. Remember the story in chapter 9 was a man who was healed, who was born blind. The disciples asked the question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus says, neither. But it was so that the power of God might be demonstrated in him. And you have this whole interaction with those who think they see are blind, and those who know that they are spiritually blind, those are the ones who truly see. It's in that context that Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you. That concept, truly, truly, is unique to John. 92% of John's gospel is unique to him. The synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all share a ton of info. John is very unique. And so this concept of truly, truly, it's not that Jesus was stuttering here. In the Hebrew culture, if you repeated something, it was repeated for emphasis, to add an exclamation point to it. Much like in the book of Genesis, when God tells Adam to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in the middle of the garden, he says, for on the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's the English way of saying what was written in the Hebrew, you shall die, die. That emphasis of redundancy is meant to bring a point across. And so Jesus says, no, I'm serious. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs in some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Really interesting passage here in John 10. There's a couple different sections, of course. Sections 1 through 9, he's talking about himself being the door or the gate. In verses 11 through 18, he's talking about himself as the shepherd. He'll call himself the good shepherd. And you see, he begins to lay out this concept of him being this door, this opening, this entrance. It's an introduction, by the way, to a huge concept called the exclusivity of Jesus. He's going to really unpack it in John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus says of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That the entrance into the things of God is narrow. The invitation is broad, but the means are narrow. It's through Jesus. And so you'll notice here in verse 1, he talks about the sheep that you have to enter through the gate. Anybody who climbs over the fence, so to speak, is a robber. You would have typically, either in a cave, you would block off the entrance, and that's where you'd keep your sheep, or you'd build this little pen. Oftentimes it would be in this like courtyard, and he says that's where you keep your sheep. And if you want to enter, the good shepherds enter through the door, where the gatekeeper has authority to go, all right, yeah, you can come in. No, you don't have any of these sheep. I'm not letting you in. But the thief, he says, climbs over the wall. And he says they come over another way. They're thieves or robbers. Thieves are sneaky. Robbers carry guns. That's his point. And so he says those people aren't good shepherds. The good shepherd comes to the door, shows his ID card, gatekeeper opens it. Gatekeeper, assuming probably to be God in this context, lets the good shepherds in. Well, he shares all of this, and of course, the people don't get it. If you look at verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand these things which were being said to them. The disciples were a lot like sheep, actually, because Jesus would speak many times very plainly to them, and they just look at him like, what? I don't understand what you're talking about. And so he tells them in verses 7 through 9, another example. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not hear them. He's speaking here of those who came before and claimed to be a Messiah. Jesus was not the first to claim to be the fulfillment of the Mashiach Nagid of Daniel 9. He was not the first. Many had come, but he says, those sheep don't hear my voice. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Notice the two things you receive when you enter through the door. You are saved, he says, and you will go in and out and find pasture. You receive, in a sense, this opportunity for community or fellowship. And then he says, the thief, however, only comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundant. Fascinating passage. I don't know what your life was like before you came to know Christ. I don't want to claim to know all of you in terms of your past, but I'll tell you this. For me, as a guy who didn't grow up in church, and I started looking at the claims of Jesus, I said, why on earth would I want to become a Christian? It's this life of restriction, this life of do's and don'ts. Don't taste, don't touch, don't do this, don't do that. My goodness, forget it. I don't want any part of that. What I didn't know is that when Jesus came to give us life, he didn't come to give us life and life restricted. He came to give us life and life abundant. See, in the moment when you're living that lifestyle, you never understand the connection with decision and consequence. If you recognize that, you don't see it until the rearview mirror. And then you look back and you go, what did I just do with the last, year of my life? Recognizing that it was not truly the abundant life that you thought it would be. Retrace that back all the way to the garden. God said, eat of any tree of the garden, but if this one, don't eat it. If you do, you'll die. And what did they focus on? What they could do or what they couldn't do? See, the focus was, of all these things that we can do, I'm not interested in that. I want to know what God says not to touch. It's called sin nature that always chooses to deviate from what God intended. You don't believe me? Have a child. And tell them, don't touch that. They're infatuated with it. They'll walk up to it and look at you, wanting to know what you're going to do. They'll put their finger up and you go, don't touch that. And they'll get close to it, maybe pull back. Some, just in defiance, will touch it and look at you like, now what are you going to do? And you got to be a shepherd, don't you? And you got to take that little sheep out, warm up that backside a little bit, or whatever it is you do to train your kids. And you, in a sense, are living this passage. He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, but I've come that you would have life abundant. God intended for us to enjoy life with him. Not to come to church, be legalistic religious snobs that nobody hangs out with, but to live the abundant life that God intended. And he says, now in verse 11 and following, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, he says, lays down his life for his sheep. He who, verse 12, is a hired hand and not a shepherd, is not the owner of the sheep. He sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches, snatches, and scatters the sheep. Verse 13, he flees because he's a hired hand, and he's not really concerned about the sheep. I am, he says, the good shepherd. I know my own, he says, and my own know me. Powerful couple of verses. There's an assumption, by the way, that God has better things to do than to care for you and me. Can I just remind you, as he said earlier in verse three and four, that he leads his sheep out, he calls them by name, he leads them as his own. There's a very interesting connection to the care and intimacy that God has for you and this connection to a shepherd. Shepherd looks at a sheep, sees it walking with a limp, says, I need to take care of that. God knows every hair on your head. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. He shaped you. He made you. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows the things you worry about when no one's looking. He knows every stress you've got. He knows every burden you carry, and he's come to give you life and life abundant. Why? Because he's the good shepherd. He didn't climb over the fence, fake to be something he wasn't. He walked through the front door, showed his ID card to God, and called you to himself. Not called you to himself so that he could eat some lamb, called you to himself so that he would shepherd you, care for you, love you, protect you, provide for you. He is the good shepherd. And he says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Verse 15, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Powerful. I heard a guy telling a story the other day, and I thought it was really interesting. Apparently, he was on a tour in Israel. And it's fascinating, because you actually see shepherds in Bedouin flocks. Bedouins it's the kind of the original Hebrews, the dusty ones. They're the ones that dwell in tents and kind of, you know, go around with the sheep and find different places to pasture the sheep, which in Israel is hard to find, because there's very little that's green in Israel. But he said that they were on this tour, and they saw these shepherds. And he was just talking to his tour group about what a shepherd does, that a shepherd calls to his sheep. They understand his voice. Apparently, in this culture, you would have multiple sheep that kind of, like, you'd be like the sheep keeper. And so you'd open the door, and you'd take four or five different shepherds' sheep flocks with you. And then when the shepherd came to get a sheep, he would open the door and call for his sheep, and only his would follow, because the sheep hear his voice and follow. Many of you are dog lovers. Dogs are kind of like that, you know. Your dogs are out there pulling on everything, doing what dogs do. You call your dog, they know your voice. Hopefully they come to you. Maybe not, but hopefully they come. And so he said they understand their voice. And he's telling the story, and it's really warm and endearing. And the idea that the shepherd calls, and they listen, and they obey. And they drove by a flock of sheep. And everybody's like, oh, perfect. You know, lesson, like lecture, lab. We get to see it. And so as they're driving by, they watch. No shepherd in front. There's a dude in the back with a stick. And he's beating on the sheep. Just beating on them, trying to get them moving. Get going. Just yelling at them. Get, you know. And they're like, hey, wait a second. Like, what's that all about? Well, the guy's really flustered by it. So he stops the bus, gets out, and he goes over to the guy. And so everybody's watching like fifth graders, you know. Ooh, what's going to happen? You know, because he's thinking, man, you know, they're thinking, man, this guy doesn't have any credibility to know what he's talking about. Well, he comes back on the bus, and they said, so what's the deal? He goes, oh, that guy, that wasn't the shepherd. That was the butcher. It's an interesting picture, because we have a good shepherd who calls us by name. He knows your name, by the way, and he calls you. And you follow him because he's a good shepherd. What does a good shepherd do? He lays down his life for his sheep. And that's what Jesus did. He came and he died to provide an opportunity for us to come in and to come out and to find pasture with God. In verse 16, though, is an encouraging verse for us because thus far it's a very Jewish context message. Verse 16, he says, I have other sheep which are not in this fold, not in this pen, and I must bring them also. These other sheep are probably his Gentile sheep, folks like you and I, who don't have Jewish heritage. He says, I have others that are not in this pen. I'm going to go get them. Notice the divine imperative. I must go get them. It's a calling of God to go find those of us who are outside of that sheepfold. And they, he says, will become one flock with one shepherd. It's the beauty of the diversity of the body pursuing one shepherd. And then he says in 17, for this reason the Father loves me because I lay down my life, so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority, and I love this, to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Was Jesus ambushed? Have you ever thought of that? I mean, was he like, man, I got everything under control, and then all of a sudden the mob came. He's like, oh, dang it. I didn't see that coming. He ends up stuffed and cuffed, put on the cross, totally surprised. Is that what happened? No, you get the idea from the very beginning as they're trying to make him king. He says, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. And then we're going to see here in just a little bit, he rides into Jerusalem on the donkey, proclaiming him to be the one. The Pharisees rebuke him. Says, oh, hey, they're claiming you to be king. And he says, well, if they don't, the very rocks will cry out. And he goes to the cross of his own initiative, submitted to the will of the Father, and of his own initiative, laid his life down. And according to this passage, laid it down and has the authority to take it up again. And he laid it down. Why? Because he's the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And in verse 19, that kind of message brought incredible division among the people. And it still does today. Many of them were saying that he has a demon and is insane. Folks today may not say he has a demon, but they'll go, look, what's the big deal? He's just a good teacher. He's certainly not God. Look, what's the big deal? I mean, he's just a good example. He's a moral example that we should follow. But he's certainly not necessary for salvation. You can have a right relationship with God or the God inside of you or the God who's your God versus their God versus their God. I mean, you don't need this Jesus. It flies in the face, of course, of the point that Jesus was making. There's a narrow gate. Jesus is the good shepherd who has access to the sheep and calls us by name. So it still causes division. Some said he has a demon. Why would you even listen to him? But there's others in verse 21. There's others who are saying, these are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon can't open the eyes of the blind, can he? And you see the connection to chapter 9. See, the connection for this Jesus is he says he's a good shepherd. Okay, great. Prove it. Okay, he did. He died. They buried him. He rose from the dead, affirmed by believer and non-believer. He said he was God. Prove it. Okay. He walks up to a dude, spits in the ground, hawks a loogie, makes mud, puts it on the guy's eyes, and he can see. Anybody else do that? Clearly, this guy was not just a prophet. Clearly, this guy was not just a moral teacher. Clearly, this guy was not just a religious figure. Those come and those go. He says, those who came before and claimed to be the guy were like thieves. They came in to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, but I've come that you may have life and life abundant. What I've loved about the Bible for the 15 or so years that I've walked with God is the incredible applicability to both eras. You've got Jesus who says this in his day, and all the shepherds are standing around going, man, that's exactly right. That's exactly how sheep are. And then you look at us in our day and you go, you know what, that's exactly right. Because we, like sheep, have gone astray, the Bible says, each of us in our own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. That in many ways, we might not want to admit it, but we're a lot like sheep. And we need a shepherd. And you can choose to a lot of things to be your shepherd. You can choose for your career to be the thing that shepherds you. Have fun in this economy. You can choose for your stuff. Have fun with that. You can choose relationships. People will always let you down. At some point, they can stretch to a certain degree, but they cannot be your good shepherd. There's only one. There's only one who proved that he was a good shepherd to the point that he died on the cross. Most of you have heard that message, but there's some in here who haven't. Do you know that he calls your name, even today? That he loves you enough that he died for you? And it causes a fork in the road. For those of you who are hearing that, to those who've already placed your faith in Christ, it's, are you living as a follower of Christ? We've beat that drum before, but I think today especially for those who have yet to cross that line of faith, is he your good shepherd? And what is shepherding you currently? What is your foundation on? You know, Jesus spoke through the Gospel of Matthew about a foundation that's built on rock versus sand. There's a lot of things we can have shepherd us, but those things will fail in the end. There's only one who said of himself, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's Jesus. And the beauty is you've got rooms full of people who have placed their faith in Christ and who either we're all nuts or it's actually true. And I hope in the process of what you experience here today that you begin to see, even in a glimmer, the reality that Jesus is indeed the good shepherd. He was and he still is. And just like he called disciples and just like he gave metaphors and imagery like this of old, he still calls to you today. And there's no one better to turn to than to Jesus. Let's pray and we'll worship a little bit. Father, I am thankful that you are indeed our good shepherd. And that though there are many who have come before and many who have claimed to come after, there is only one. There is only one who loved us enough that he died for us, was buried and rose. Father, I'm grateful that our good shepherd has gone before us, that he calls our name and we simply follow him, that you're not behind us with a stick, but that you're in front of us with a gentle voice that cries out, come to me all you are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for you are gentle and humble in heart, and we shall find in that time rest for our souls. And so we look to you, our good shepherd, as we worship. May you be pleased in Christ's name. Amen.